Thank you, Mr. Delamater. Good afternoon to all of you. It is a lovely Sabbath day, and it is wonderful to be out and about and to be with you. I thought that coming off of the feast, we have an opportunity to discuss a point today that I think we often don't talk about because we may have to bury ourselves in too much minutia with respect to the overall plan. And so I'm hoping that we can springboard off of the last opportunity you've had over, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the richness of that, and understanding how all of that enhances our trust in God, and that we could ask about this topic. And that we could discuss why God is so confident in his plan with many of these other significant details fresh in our mind. The principle that I would like to talk about is free moral agency. I do not want to talk about the philosophical or ethical discussion of the subject. I would like to talk about the straightforward biblical topic of free moral agency. It's vital. It's the overarching principle that God is using to bring about his plan to bring many sons to glory. This is the principle that is counterintuitive to the entire human way of thinking. This principle will guarantee, this principle guarantees a successful eternal future through willing hearts. My purpose is to say that God is so confident that allowing choice will bring about the sons of God. He has no doubt that this system, this way of working, will work. Why this message? Well, I think the more we understand of God's wisdom and power, the more confident that we are to submit to his way and reap the rewards now and in the resurrection. Discussing free moral agency adds to that understanding. So today, to talk in our brief moments together about free moral agency, we must do three things in my view. We must define what free moral agency is from Scripture, and then I would like to zero in on two perspectives. One, the way in which it functions in our world, man's world, and then how God thinks about that. What is his perspective on free moral agency? Let's talk about first by defining it. A definition of free moral agency involves four things, and we'll find them from Scripture. It involves choice, it involves law, it involves instruction, and it involves action. Brethren, the framework of these recent holy days allow us to focus on the highlights of human history so that we can understand why God is using free moral agency. We don't often get to talk about why. So in our definition, let us turn to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, we find all four aspects that we need to define free moral agency. We see choice talked about, we see law, we see instruction, and we see action. In Genesis 2, the very beginning of God's interaction and creation of man, in verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground of the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, that is good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now let's skip down and read verse 16, and then we'll make some points. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." So we see here that choice God allowed choice. In fact, he dictated choice. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God instructed that there would be choice. Okay, we do not have, in my first point here, free moral agency because we took it upon ourselves. We have free moral agency because God gave us choice, which now I bring to you implies something that we need to do about it. Now, as I want to talk about free a moment under the topic of choice, you see, in our world, free, in the dictionary definition, means not under the control or in the power of another. Not able to act, to be able to act or like or do what one wishes. You see what I mean? That's what we think free means. But God says you are free to choose. Not free to choose to not be under the control, under the world and the sphere and this framework that I've designed. No, he's given us choice inside that. That the definition that we want for free here with respect to choice, we mean that men and women were given the ability to choose how and were capable of choosing, not all, but that's not all the story. What does this range of choice look like? Let's read verse 17. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Brethren, the framework that God has set down in choice has boundaries. It is truly a framework in both the physical worlds and the spiritual. This is where I submit to you that we have choice, and now to understand free moral agency, we must understand there is law, physical and spiritual law. It is the way in which God has created everything. Now, in this respect, this is where we bring in the concept of moral, free moral agency. We are free to choose. What? Moral. What does moral mean? Moral is concerned with the principles of right and wrong behavior. It's the discussion of goodness versus badness. But the point of the Bible, is it not this? That there exists in the physical realm and the spiritual patterns, one from another. So when we see that there are physical laws at work in the universe, it teaches us, from Romans, doesn't it? That there is a spiritual pattern. God did not make one world with law and one world without law. All of it has structure. All of it has a framework. Now, was this the only thing that Adam here could have done to cause him to die? Verse 17. In the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Is that the only thing that would have killed Adam? No. Any violation of any number of laws could have resulted in Adam's death. He was physical. He was mortal. I'll give you an example. Let us say that Adam climbed this lovely tree. He was free to do so. It was not a bad choice. He had a good view from there, right? He gets the breeze in his face. He gets some sunshine. All of this is good. All of this is in the framework of what God would allow. Now, let us say that he chose to also feel the air rush past even faster, and he jumps out the tree and lands, say, 25, 30 feet down. What happens? The law of gravity that allowed him to climb the tree is the same law that will bring him crashing down to the ground. So one must understand the law of the physical universe and the spiritual universe to understand how to live. Now, this brings me to instruction. If we're going to define free moral agency, we see that is implicit in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. God said, I'm going to give you some instruction. And in verse 18 through 20, look what happens. And the Lord God said, is it not good? Is it good for man that he should be alone? I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them all to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was what its name was. Now, I have to stop. Do you see what God says in verse 18? He says, it's not that good man should be alone. And then he goes and he talks about all the animals and he brings all the animals by Adam. And he what? God doesn't say, oh, this is the giraffe and this is the lion and I would like you to memorize these, please, and there'll be a test later. Right? What's he say? He says, he brought them by Adam to see what Adam would call them. God embedded choice. God embedded law. He also did not leave it void of instruction. He did not leave man without instruction. Who is teaching? God is teaching. Notice in verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. When the day was long gone, Adam understood the point. I've got to put you to sleep to make somebody who will be like you. And guess what? Do you think the animals came by solo? I submit to you, the animals came by in pairs. And Adam's like, well, and my point is, could Adam have said, hey, I'll tell you what, why don't I take that pair of dogs, man's best friend? They'll be fine. I'm going to live 900 years. It's okay. I don't, you know, this will be fine. That's not what God had in mind, right? Did they have a discussion about that? I mean, you see what I mean? There was a teaching moment. There was instruction. And all of this takes place before Eve is ever on the scene. Before Eve is on the scene, we see there's choice. There's the freedom to choose to do things. Inside the framework and law, there's instruction. And now, what happens in verse 16 and verse 19? We see agency. Agency means nothing more than action. In verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded that man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God said there would be action. You must eat. I will not give you a little sleep at night, and then I'll give you something to kind of calm your stomach. You know, I'll feed you by a miracle. It wouldn't happen that way. There was going to have to be action. There was going to have to be choice. Now, verse 19, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast, and Adam named them. Action. God required Adam to do something inside this framework. He was teaching all the way along. So we see that free means that man is able and allowed to choose. Moral is within the created laws for the physical and spiritual world. And agency, meaning to act, actions are expected and allowed to affect a course. Now, I want to bring up an example to emphasize this point of freedom, choice, and action. Physically, could Adam and Eve have gone to the apple tree, and let's say it's April, maybe it's June, and the apples are small and they're green, but it's really a yellow delicious tree. Those apples won't be ripe till September. And let's say they ate about four or five of them because they were hungry. Now, were they allowed to pick them? Yep. Were they able to? Yep. They were hanging right there. They didn't even have to go build a ladder. It was good fruit, fit within the laws, right? No problem. And they were instructed to feed themselves. All fine. But why do they have a stomach ache? Because they violated the law of alkaline versus acid. Right? There are physical laws at work. They violated them. And now they're sick. They don't feel good. The point, free moral agency has framework and boundaries. It's about us discovering what they are. Now, on the spiritual side, remember what it says in Matthew 4:4? It is written in Matthew 4:4, it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, the creator, the one who was there with Adam, said, you do not live by bread and apples alone. That you need to understand more than the physical universe. You need to understand the third dimension, the spiritual world as well. So God is the missing revealer of where the boundaries for human action lie. God is the lawgiver, the instructor, the one who can help our actions be right. Now, free moral agency, the ability to choose within the created laws actions to affect a course forward. Remember, they were told to dress and keep it. They were told to get out a shovel and a hoe, right? There was going to be action. They already had to name the animals. We can go down that road. So in the beginning, free moral agency shows choice, it shows law, it shows instruction and action. But how does free moral agency function in the real world? In man's world, we'll call it functionality. Turn to Genesis 3, verse 6. In Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, this famous line, we know it so well, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it wasn't a forbidden fruit, per se. You know what I mean? It wasn't, you know, a poisonous looking one, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Brethren, the functionality of free moral agency here is that man learns by reading, by instruction, and experience. These three things are no problem. We are free and capable to choose which method in which circumstance to affect a future course. Action equals the future. Action done what? According to law, about instruction and choice. Now, an example. You go down here to Plumbers and you buy yourself a new computer desk. And it comes from Denmark. The Danes are really good about this, you know, self-assembled furniture. And, you know, the box looks nothing like the piece that's on the showroom floor. Okay? It's assembly required. You get open the box, and the first thing your wife says, would you like to sit down and read the directions? And men, we all say, done it before, don't need it. Right? And we begin to put it together. And first thing you know, the left side has got these little, you know, dowels coming out. But they should be on that end, which means the left side's the right side, the right side. You know what I mean? Imagine if you didn't use the instructions that came with it. Would you know whether the quarter-inch dowels go in the quarter-inch holes, whether the quarter-inch screws goes in the quarter-inch hole? You need to follow the directions. And that is what we have in the Bible. We have directions. Man needs to be able to function with free moral agency. He needs to learn by reading, by instruction, and experience. Now, here's what happened, I feel, in Genesis. Adam and Eve chose to learn from personal experience only instead of by instruction from God. And in the process, they limited their access to spiritual knowledge, thus pushing off to another age the necessary choice about a spiritual eternal future. And the holy days are a great time to talk about this, right? Because we understand about the resurrections and we've just been through all that, right? So I don't have to turn to any of those scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? There is a parallel for us. Whether we be baptized or not baptized. If you are not baptized, do not put off tomorrow what you should do today. There is a spiritual decision that every human being will be required to make before their Creator at some moment. We have the opportunity to choose to learn the spiritual way now. I am talking to this room. This is not the same message we would put on the internet in the good news. We would approach that audience differently. I approach you with inside knowledge, with inside understanding that you have been called or you would not be here. You are. We have a wonderful paper we were talking about in the Bible study. Are our children called now? Brethren, I have to tell you, the significance of that paper is for several decades, we weren't sure whether our children were called. We do not believe that's biblically the correct way. We believe, based on Acts and 1 Corinthians, that if you are the children of converted people, you have open to you the invitation, the opportunity to choose to live in work and go forward in the spiritual realm. It's an incredible opportunity, and that's why we're talking about free moral agency today. You have, as all human beings will have, an opportunity to choose. Now, interestingly, I would like to reference, for you to look up, 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. What's interesting about it is it's a direct play on what verse 6 in Genesis 3 talks about. How man lives and works in the human world without the knowledge of the spiritual. It talks about the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and we see in verse 6 all these things, those things that are pleasant to the sight, a tree desirable to make one wise. How do you get real wisdom? That's what we're here to talk about at church. How do you get a real way forward? How do you really interact with mean and dispirited people? How do you really have a connection with a maker? That is what the church is about for us. Making this spiritual connection. So, what are our motivators? Our living and purpose? You know, do we just live to avoid pain? You know, or do we just live to, you know, for the next, you know, motorcycle ride or the next wave? You know what I mean? I got to get to the beach again. You know, that adrenaline rush, it's just so good. I mean, is that the only thing? No, all those things have a place, the physical world, but the spiritual tells us how to connect. Now, that is the functionality of man, of how, so to speak, an overview of free moral agency works, functions in our world. Now, let's talk about this from God's perspective. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we get a little insight into the perspective God has towards free moral agency. Hebrews 11, verses 3 through 4. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. I love this. You wonder where I got the frame? Well, this is where it says it. We're framed. Does it say God filled in all the detail? No. It says he framed the worlds by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The physical world was created by someone who cannot be seen, who has different power, different motives, different ways of operating, and he made us empty, made us in need of a spiritual connection. Notice in what verse 4, this is God's perspective. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God says, there's a way in which you can approach me, and Abel figured it out. Abel listened to the instruction. He brought the right sacrifice at the right time for the right reason with a willing heart. And Cain followed none of that prescription. And God remembers it. God says, Abel got a more excellent sacrifice through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks, still witnesses. You see, God, in this human experience, is about, I would submit to you, is creating witnesses. He is creating testimony that man's actions over the course of human history and the use of free moral agency, right and wrong, provides the witness. A witness to speak to whom? To all mankind. We've just come off the holy days. We understand that. Now, what's it? Remember, in Daniel 9, Revelation 20, it says, the books will be opened. Why? Why? Is God keeping score? I mean, you got a C on that one, and you didn't do too good on that one. No, I'd say you did an F in that experience. You know, you really messed up. Is that what he's doing? No. It says here, he wants these things to be a testimony, to testify. When we bring people up, when there's the judgment and the resurrection, he's going to bring up these examples to show that free moral agency without the spiritual component gives all the wrong results. And guess what? Those of us who have gotten to use the free moral agency with the spiritual connection are witnesses. It says here, Abel, because he did the right thing at the right time with a willing heart, he's a testimony that this is the right connection. Emulate this. So, you know, there's a wonderful piece in Numbers 7. Read it later, 6 through 10. And this is where there's a little rebellion going on, and they take rods from all of their various chiefs, and they take Aaron's rod, and Moses takes them all into the Holy of Holies, into the tabernacle, not the temple at the time, tabernacle, and he puts them there, leaves them there overnight. Aaron's rod not only buds, it grows a branch and almonds, okay? I mean, in 24 hours, this thing did a whole season of work, okay? Incredible. To show that there is right fruit and wrong fruit. It's talking, and what he says in verse 10 of number 7 is incredible, that God said, after all this is over, take the one that budded and put it back in the tabernacle as what? As a testimony, as a witness to what happened, to remember. Why? He's not keeping score. He knows that when the moment comes, the witness will cause people to see that his way truly works. And that is what he wants. That is about his motive. This is why God is so confident that allowing choice will bring about sons of God. Now, you know, the witness of human history lived without God's instruction and with it, in with respect to Israel and the church, us, will convict the individual that the only way forward is that if you use choice correctly. This is why God uses free moral agency as the principle across the bridges of time. So look, God's attitude towards all this is reflected in two places. Now, one of them is 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, and I was reminded last week in the senior youth class, Mr. John Hopkinson brought up the lovely point, you know, let us read, if you have any problems with Romans and Corinthians, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, first go read what? Read James, Peter, John, and Jude, because they come first, because they put all things correct, and then Paul is filling in. They have the framework. You know, the law is not done away with, clearly, in Peter and James. And John, it's an incredible. But look at this. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, we see the intent and heart of God. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will there be a few incorrigible? You know what I mean? I don't know. I'm not the judge. God says, do not judge those things. That'll all happen in its course, and he has charge of that time frame. What we need to realize is his intent is to prove through the course of human history that his will is that all can and are able through choice in the physical and spiritual world, when understanding the spiritual world, to make the choice of eternal life. You know, Romans 11:32, Paul's talking about why the Israelites were disobedient, and he's talking to this Roman audience, and we were talking about, are all people called up in the Ventura Bible study? And Mr. Carlton Smith came down, and he was there, and he remembered this scripture, and he's looking through his Bible, and Meredith will remember, and we were all joking afterwards. He says, well, I have it marked. Well, we looked across the table. The whole page was yellow. We're not sure. I mean, but he knew which yellow was which, but he finally, and he made this comment, and it's true. It shows God's intent. He says, even, notice verse 32, for God has committed them, meaning Israel, all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. That the history of time and the Feast of Tabernacles all shows that we know that everything in its time. But what's he saying here? Have mercy on all. God did not create mankind so that he could squish them out. He created mankind to create a framework and a connection and a way. And the vehicle way forward is through free moral agency. In John 10, 17 and 18, a wonderful example by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was this perfect example. And he said in John 10, 17 and 18, notice, John 10, I got a new large print Bible. The page, there it went. Okay. 10:17. It says, therefore my Father loves me because he made me give my life that I may take it up again. He told me I had to do this. This is the only way forward. He said, look, you know, I'm in real trouble here. You got to help me out. You know what I mean? I know this is tough for you, but, you know, somebody's got to do it, and you got to be the one. You know what I mean? One of us has got to take a hit for the team. You know what I mean? Did he coerce Jesus Christ? Jesus says what? Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And this command I have received from my Father. We have the power to lay our life down. We have free moral agency ordained by the Creator since the beginning. It is no accident. We have the opportunity to choose life. In Acts 2, in verse 37, the people were cut to the heart. And verse 41, it finally says, they gladly received his word. They were willing. God is playing the game of sardines. It's not the game of catch. What's the game of sardines? One person goes out and hides. The others all count to 50. And then you all disperse out. And if you find the person, you have to get in with them and stay hidden. And guess what? After a while, there's too much laughter. And everybody gets found. And that's, I submit to you, what God is doing. In John 6, as we close, John 6, 667, he says, in this credible concept, I just love John 6. There's so many lessons here because Jesus is talking about how calling happens, all these things. And at the end of this, Jesus has really poured on the spiritual power here. And he's pushed people away by the dozens and dozens. And now he's down to the 12. And he says to them in verse 67, he says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And he was doing this for a purpose. But Simon Peter answered him and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, we're not going anyplace. You're it. You're the real deal. The power of conversion, brethren, is linked to a willing heart. God knows it. Free, mankind was created and born to and capable to become willing to choose. Moral, through the personal experience, instruction, and revelation from God, the right way, the moral way. And agency, the ability to act according to His law of love and willingly allow His power, God's Spirit, to change us. The entire holy days bear record of God's timing, and they reach through all of the human history to extend free moral agency to all. Now that is energizing. God says you may live forever only if you agree with this principle. You are free to choose to live the way He lives. A special gift from God to all mankind, free moral agency.